Clay and Naomi. If you have a copy of your New Testament, we'll go to Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. If you would, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13 and 2 Timothy 4. Now, there's a few passages. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read a few scriptures here, then we'll pray together. Galatians 6, 1. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. 1 Corinthians 13. The word charity is used here in the Authorized Version. We would say love today, so you can just change it in your mind. 1 Corinthians 13, 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy, understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profits me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. It is not puffed up. It does not behave itself unseemly. It seeketh not her own. It is not easily provoked. It thinketh no evil. It rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. It beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse number 1. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Let's pray. Father, today, as we look at this challenging topic of confronting those caught in sin, may we do it with the spirit of meekness and true love in our hearts. And may we obey the Apostle Paul to reprove people when needed. Help me to speak. May Christ be lifted up in Jesus' name. Amen. When I was in high school, I started at Trousville County High School in eighth grade. My parents were homeschooling me prior to that for a little while, and then decided to go actually to summer school for my seventh grade, which was kind of cool. And that was in Gallatin, Tennessee. And then I started eighth grade at the public school in Trousdale County. Now, Trousdale County is a funny-looking county. It's not like a square. It's kind of a weird shape. And it's really small. It's northeast of Nashville. And what you would typically think of in the hills / close to mountains of Tennessee. For those of you who have ever seen Sergeant York, you've got the picture in your head right now. And so anyways, it's kind of a fun place to live. And football was the sport on Friday nights down right by this large creek that ran through the town and had a large football stadium there for a small community. And but in one of my teachers in school at Trousdale County High School, they have a new school now. So if you go there, this school is not where they're meeting. But I was in the old school and we would meet there. And one of my teachers, I think it was in high school, his name was Mr. Beasley. He was a rather tall fella, pretty big stature. I think he was the vice principal. And I remember in class one day, he was talking about a certain situation. I think it was a girl, but regardless of what it is, doing something they're not supposed to be doing. And he's talking to us as a class and students, and he says something like this: the best thing to happen is for them to get caught. And all of us who are parents or adults know that when a child gets caught doing something wrong, the best thing is correction to stop that action. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1, this individual has been caught. And their hand is in the cookie jar. And Paul says in Galatians chapter 6 verse 1, if a man be overtaken in a fault or caught in a fault, you've got to help them. So let's talk today about the topic, helping others caught in sin, helping others caught in sin. I'm going to give you 4 points, and with each point, there's a few sub-points, so I'll try to do this in an understandable way. The first point is this, title, Helping Others Caught in Sin. Number one, we need to recognize the sin and be honest about it. It's more than just recognize it, we need to be honest. Notice what the text is saying. It begins with the word brethren. Now, you may find this a little unique that he begins that way, but it is important because the word brethren, as one said, is an expression of kindness to conciliate attention. In other words, I'm going to kindly ask your attention, brothers and sisters in Christ, I need your help to take care of this matter. You need to follow this instruction. Next, the Bible says there's a man here. It doesn't tell us who it is. It's talking to anybody, any believer in Christ, who is overtaken in a fault. The word overtaken literally means to be caught. It's the idea here of somebody caught in the very act before he expects it, unexpectedly. So the verse could be read this way. Brothers and sisters in Christ, if there's a man who is caught unexpectedly or in the very act of a fault, help him. So you can see that this is kind of a little bit of a something that should be taken care of seriously. The word fault here is the word translated sin or transgression. It's translated both ways in your Bible. So this individual has been overtaken and caught in a fault, and they are in trouble. At the Battle of Gettysburg during the Civil War, a general reported to Longstreet, the commanding officer at the time, that he could not bring his men up again. Longstreet answered sarcastically, and I quote, "Very well, never mind then. Just let them stay where they are. The enemy is going to advance. That will spare you the trouble." And here's the deal. When ourselves or others are caught in a fault, in a sin, if we don't come alongside and help them, well, the enemy is going to continue to advance, the devil, and he will ruin their life. Now, this individual caught in sin needs a little help. One gentleman put it well. This is D.K. Campbell said, the thought is of someone running from sin, meaning caught here or overtaken. So think about that. He's overtaken with this fault. The thought is of somebody running from sin, but sin being faster overtakes him and catches him. And I want you to stop and think about this for a second. And all of us just, you can put your notes down and think about what I just read. The Greek word is implying the sin overtaking or catching somebody. And I would say of all of our lives, we can think about people, and I can think of three people as I'm talking to you right now, where it seems like this happened. They started to dabble a little bit in a situation, and it's just like sin just came as a lion and did what? Overtook him, and before you know it, we're scratching our head thinking, what is this guy thinking? You guys know what I'm talking about? Yeah. It's because you open that door, and you let the devil get a little foothold in, and he just takes a mile, and the sin can just capture people and overtake them, and it can do that fast. So this individual has been overtaken, has been caught in this fault, this sin, and they need help. Maybe the story of this little boy will help us to figure out what not to do, all right? Alexander was trying to save all of his pennies so he could order, in order for him to buy a baseball bat, but he had a hard struggle. One night when he was saying his prayers, his mother heard him say fervently, "Oh Lord, please help me save my money for a baseball bat. And God, don't let the ice cream man come down my street." All right? So he was overtaken with the ice cream man and spending all his money on that. And you know what? Some of it's the same way with us, right? Boy, there are certain faults, sins, transgressions that, man, if they come down our street, it's just like they just jump on top of us, which is why we should avoid certain things. All right? So let's be, first of all, before I go to number two, the text here is saying, brethren, if a man be overtaken, he's caught in a fault, help them. We need to, number one, recognize the sin and be honest about it. I'm going to tell you this, there is no victory until you're honest about it. I mean, I can talk to you all day and encourage you, you're the greatest thing since sliced bread, whatever, but until you admit that there's a problem, there's no way to get a solution. You have to be honest about the sin. So I want to give you one passage and go to point two. And here's the passage. This is 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. And I want you to see how loving the Lord Jesus is. I love this verse. It says, if we confess our sins. Do you know the word confess here? It means to agree with. So God is lovingly saying, and I'll use myself to personalize it, Aaron, if you confess my sins to me, the Bible says he is faithful. Christ is faithful. And he's just to forgive Aaron or us our sins. Isn't that loving? All God is saying is be honest and I will forgive you. And then it says he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know that the word cleanse in the Greek means to continually clean? Do you know what the loving Lord is saying to you and to me? Listen up. He says, I love you so much. If you'll just confess to me honestly, I will faithfully clean your heart up. Man, that is good stuff. That's a loving Lord who wants us to be honest. Let's go to number two, okay? Number one, we need to recognize the sin, be honest about it. And be honest about it. Number two, faithfully walk with the Lord. Faithfully walk with the Lord. Now, I realize in this passage we're talking about more than one person or groups of people. The person caught in the fault needs to be honest. The second group is what we're talking about now, the spiritual ones. It says, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. So we're going to focus on the idea of the spiritual Christian here, and I've made the point to faithfully walk with the Lord. I put this in my notes. The ye which are spiritual is qualifying the person doing the confrontation, right? Because if you've ever had to confront somebody who's in a fault, or maybe you've been in the fault, you don't want somebody who's unspiritual to come and do that, right? Because they're probably going to make a mess of the situation. The spiritual one is to do the confrontation. Notice in the text that the Bible specifically calls them spiritual. So go back with me to two verses of Scripture. Galatians 5. Galatians chapter 5. Look at verse number 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now we already established several months ago, that walking in the Spirit is walking according to the Spirit-filled Word of God, being filled with His Word. So walking in the Spirit is walking in obedience to the God's Word daily. So this is the man that you want doing the confrontation. Look at chapter 5, verse 26. This is the man you don't want doing the conversation. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. You don't want the guy, listen, I've heard of a guy like this. You know, there's some guys who always want to fight. And there's some guys, if they see two kids fighting, they stop the conversation and say, hey, can I get in on this too? You know, I want to provoke and get a little action here. This is not the guy you want doing the confrontation, okay? Not that sometimes we need to be direct. We'll talk about that in a minute. But anyways, let's not desire vainglory and provocation all the time. We should do this with a humble heart, all right? Now, let's continue in the text. This individual who's in this transgression, he's in this fault, he's in this sin, is confronted by a spiritual one. So let's define what the spiritual one is. In other words, the spiritual one walks with the Lord. He's walking in the Spirit. Let me give you two other thoughts. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 15. The Bible tells us this is the spiritual man. Listen to the verse. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. So the spiritual man has the ability to judge, which means to discern. And then you're asking the question, well, Aaron, what is he judging? What is he discerning? I'm glad you asked the question, because Hebrews chapter 5 tells us what he is judging, what he is discerning. Hebrews 5, 13 and 14 tells us, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat, meaning doctrine, belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who will by reason of use have their senses exercised. And listen, the man who eats the meat of God's word to discern both good and evil. So listen to what the text is saying. The spiritual man walks with the Lord. He obeys His word. He follows Christ. The spiritual man has judgment. He can discern good and evil. That's the guy you want talking to you, because he can discern right and wrong as he's confronting the sin. And he can help you get on by the right track. In other words, we could say it as one person said it well: this believer is mature in their faith. They're mature in their faith. Let's go to the third point, all right? So the first one is, the man caught in the sin needs to recognize the sin and be honest. If we're doing the confrontation, we need to faithfully walk with the Lord, discern good and evil, and be able to judge. Number three, we need to restore the one caught in the fault with a spirit of meekness. I want to stop here for a second and just talk to you. This is just from my heart to yours, okay? And boy, this is slicing things real fine, what I'm getting ready to say. There is a difference in your Christian life between a discerning spirit and a critical spirit. And they're not the same. I'm going to explain what I'm going to say. Listen to me. I can discern right and wrong and still love the Lord and be happy. But there are some people who have a critical spirit and they're discerning right and wrong, but they always look miserable. You see the difference? You can discern right and wrong with two different spirits. One is you hate everybody, and one is you still love people. I'm trying to go on the I still love people side. That's enough of that. You guys are smart people. You know what I'm saying. Be critical thinker. Discern right and wrong. But don't get into the other camp. It gets pretty ugly. So enough of that. That's not on my notes. That was totally extra for you coming this morning. But there is a difference in your Bible, and this is a spirit of meekness, all right? Spirit of meekness. Let's go about this idea, restoring one with a spirit of meekness. I want us to break down this verse and look at the word restore and look at it really closely in your mind. As you look at the word restore, turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and let's pick up the text at about verse 18. Matthew chapter 4, and pick it up in verse 18. This is the Lord Jesus calling His disciples. This is a great chapter, all right? Matthew chapter 4, verse 18, I'll begin reading. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother. Man, I love Andrew. He's one of the great guys in the Bible. Casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And He saith unto them, that's Jesus, follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets, and they followed Him. Now listen to verse 21. Everybody should look at it. And going on from thence, He saw other two brethren, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother. In the ship was Zebedee their father. Look at the next word. Mending their nets. It's the same word. Restoring their nets. And He called them. So get this. They're fixing, they're mending, they're restoring their nets. Just like we mend, we restore, we help people get on the right track. Now the word is even a little bit better than that. The word in the Greek usage, it's also used to set broken bones. So when you mend, when you restore, when you set a person who is caught in a fault of sin back to where they're supposed to be spiritually, by God's grace and with the Spirit's help, you have restored them in the spirit of meekness. Matter of fact, the word meek means to be gentle and implies humility. Now, 2 Timothy, I'm going to give you several verses here and I'm going to talk about some things. So 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at me at two passages here, and then I want to talk these through a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 25. This is tough stuff. Paul writing to Timothy, I'm going to read verse 24 with 25 and 26. This is 2 Timothy 2, 24, 25, 26. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle, that's the idea, gentle or meek, unto all men, apt to teach, he's patient. in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. See, that's what we want, repentance to get them restored. Why? Because verse 26 says, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who is taken captive by him at his will. So the idea is, in meekness, we confront the sin with the reproof. We push for repentance so they will be restored to sweet fellowship in the body of Christ. This is why I read those passages to begin with. 1 Corinthians 13 says we do this lovingly because we don't rejoice in evil. 2 Timothy 4 says there's times when I have to reprove or rebuke because I love you. And I do it in the spirit of meekness to help you to get on the right track. Let me give you one other passage here, and it's actually Titus chapter 3, verse 2. So the idea here is repentance that leads to restoration. That's the goal we want. Titus 3, 2. I'm going to read verse 1 as well. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities, powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but be gentle, showing meekness unto all men. Now, this is really tough. And I want to read a little bit, then I want to talk to you, then I want to go at least one bad example in the Bible on this, all right? Listen carefully. The idea here of addressing this in a meek spirit to restore somebody as mending a net, this is what it means. The Greek is used of a dislocated limb reduced to its place. Such is the tenderness with which we should treat a fallen member of the church in restoring him to a better state. Now, I'm going to stop for a second, and we're going to talk big picture here, okay? You'll notice in the text that the Bible is communicating that we're going one-on-one, right? Well, this individual is caught, and we go to him in a spirit of meekness to correct it. This would be consistent with church discipline, right? It's one-on-one to begin with, before you bring another witness and before it's the church. So if we have to confront somebody one-on-one in the church discipline format, it is this passage. We do it as a spiritually mature man and woman, and we confront the sin honestly with a spirit of meekness. So I'm going to stop real quick and give you an example. This story is not somebody in this church. I'm not going to tell you where it's at, where the church is, where the state is. I'll keep it totally anonymous so you don't know, all right? But a pastor friend of mine was telling me a story where he had to exercise this. And unfortunately, the situation had gotten a little out of control. And it's slightly modified from this passage, but he actually had to bring in the leadership of the church to confront a couple. And he had decided prior to the meeting, this is very important, that he was tired of what was happening, and he had the church leadership there, and he was there. And he called out the sin and just walked down through the situation. The husband in the couple, listen to me, the husband in the couple received the correction for the fault. And he went and talked to every single church leader and the pastor and apologized. Unfortunately, the wife did not. And so the husband kept coming to church, and obviously you can figure out what she did. But you see, I'm saying it doesn't always work, does it? I've been in a meeting before where I have had somebody, I had to confront them. Thankfully, they corrected their action. I've had it happen. But I've also had the opposite happen where I've had to confront and there was no repentance. So there was no restoration. Does this make sense to everybody? You see how the one guy, he repented, he apologized, and he was restored back in fellowship. She did not repent. She was not restored. So this is tough stuff. Now before I go any further, our response is to be spiritual men and women who gently tell the truth. We can't change the heart. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to convict the heart. And I've had this go both ways. I mean, very honest with you. And I have no magic insight to why sometimes it works and why sometimes it doesn't, except for the heart is deceitfully wicked, who can know it. So I'm just saying, if you practice these four principles from the text, sometimes people receive it, sometimes they don't. It's because the heart is the issue, okay? That's the bottom line. But I want to give you some encouragement on this, okay? Mr. Trench says, meekness is that temper of spirits toward God whereby we accept his dealings without disputing them towards men, whereby we endure meekly their provocations and do not withdraw ourselves from the burdens which their sins impose upon us. In other words, we talk to them as a spiritual man and woman in the meek spirit, and we don't let them basically change us. We tell them the truth. All right. I want to go to one or two passages of Scripture on what not to do, okay? And that is in Acts chapter 8. John chapter 8. So in John chapter 8, it's a familiar passage. We'll start in verse 1. I'm just going to read the passage. You can pick out the two actions of the individuals here. One's the Lord Jesus, one's the Pharisees. And I want you to see who followed the Galatians 6 passage and who did not follow it. So you guys can put on your critical thinking skills as I read the passage. All right. John chapter 8, verse 1. Jesus went out into the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. When they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, which was Jesus, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be, that she should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have an accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger. He wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself. He said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. Again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself, he saw none but the woman. He said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. So in the passage, if you look at verse 7, Jesus was calling for those without sin to cast the stone. What was he calling on? People who are what? Perfect, right? None of us are perfect. But obviously he's calling for spiritual mature people to get involved in the conversation. He's recognizing that, hey, these people are going to kill this woman to basically trap Jesus. So Jesus confronts in the Galatians 6 mentality. He's very meek toward her. He's very direct toward them. We need to follow his example, and I think it's a good practice. I'll give you one more in Acts chapter 21. These are things we should not follow the Pharisees. We should follow Jesus. Acts 21, we pick it up in verse 27. Acts 21, pick it up in verse 27. We'll just look at this real quickly and then get to our last point. Acts 21, verse 27. When the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, they stirred up all the people and laid hands on him. This is Paul, by the way, they're laying hands on. Crying out, men of Israel, help, this is the man that teaches all men everywhere against the people and the law and the place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. For they had seen before with them in town Triopius and an Ephesian, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. What is the example here? These guys start a riot on something they supposed. You need the facts, and you don't start a riot for confrontation. You use meekness. And obviously, the whole situation goes south if you want to read the rest of the chapter. So, real quickly, when we have to address somebody that is caught in a fault, they've got to be honest. You've got to be honest. We have to be spiritual, and we have to be meek in our spirit when we address the situation. Now, let's go over this by way of reviewing it. I'm going to give you the last point because it actually is really important, all right? Number one, we recognize the sin, we're honest. Number two, we faithfully walk with the Lord by obedience to discern good and evil. Number three, we restore them in a spirit of meekness. Remember, restore is the idea of mending our nets, restoring them back. The only restoration happens through repentance. There's no other way to change the heart other than repentance. You have to change the heart. Repentance is how the heart is changed. That's how we open up the door for restoration. If there's no repentance, there's no restoration. I know that sounds harsh, but that's just the way it is. Number four is this. Consider your vulnerability. Look at the Bible. It says in Galatians chapter 6, all right? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Brethren, those in the body of Christ, if a man be overtaken in this fault, he's caught in this sin. You which are spiritual, the ones walking with the Lord, restore him in a spirit of meekness. Notice what it says. The guy who's going to restore this person, he better consider himself lest he also be tempted. Now, why would that little phrase be in there? The word consider here, it implies watch out for, and it implies a response to danger. In other words, watch out for yourself so you don't get trapped in the same sin. Watch yourself. Many years ago, I was in the Twin Cities, and I was at a kind of a conference with other church leaders, and a guy gave he's one of the best devotionals I've ever heard on this topic. Man, this guy actually had the wisdom and insights to give this. So we're in this, and we're all kind of ministry guys, I would say middle-aged to some older, some of the guys are older there, and he talked on this issue. We're in the text, Paul says, to consider yourself, which means to watch yourself. And he talked to us how Paul, and you can read all this in your New Testament this afternoon. Look it up in a concordance. Paul mentions many times for the followers of Christ to watch themselves. Watch themselves. Watch themselves. And I can guarantee you, 100% of the time, the guys who get caught and ladies doing wrong things have stopped watching themselves. They let the guards down. And so Paul is saying, yeah, you're spiritual, yeah, you're confronting, yeah, you've got a spirit of meekness, but you better watch yourself so you're not caught in the same temptation. The same temptation. The idea here of tempted or temptation is to test for the purpose of making one sin. We better do it and be careful not to be caught in the same thing. Many of you are familiar with this illustration, but I'm going to read it nonetheless if you're not. It's from the Moody Monthly, and it says, there's a laboratory experiment often carried out in which a frog is placed in water heated at the rate of 0.0036 of a degree Fahrenheit per second, in which although it never moves, at the end of 2.5 hours, the frog is found to be dead. The explanation from this is that the water is heated so gradually that the frog never becomes aware of the rising temperature and is boiled to death without even a struggle. If you were to drop him in suddenly into a hot water, he would splash it all over the place and probably be able to jump out, end quote. So you know what the devil does? He gets us to lower our guard, forget about God. That's what temptation does, forget about God. We stop watching ourselves, and he just slowly begins to tempt us until one day we find out we're caught in a trap of sin and we can't get out. And this is a big deal because the man or the woman doing the confrontation needs to recognize their vulnerability to sin as well. I want to give you a last passage of scripture here and close you with some closing thoughts. James chapter 2, verse 13 summarizes this very, very well. James 2:13 says it this way, "For he shall have judgment without mercy that has shown no mercy, and mercy rejoices against judgment." So when we have to exercise judgment, we should be merciful as best as possible. I'm going to give you a story about temptation here and watching ourselves, okay? Temptation often comes not at our strongest, but at our weakest moments. We are at the limit of our patience, love, etc. We are tempted to be unchristian. Beware, Jesus' temptation began after 40 days of fasting, as you know. People usually are more impressed when they see us act under pressure. One weak act, one writer says, may spoil a whole lifetime of witness. So what is he saying? He's saying this business of confronting a fault in somebody should be handled gently, sensitively, and rightly. We should go in with a meek spirit, being honest, calling for repentance, and we better keep an eye on ourselves the whole time. So let me give you this last illustration. You know, I'm borrowing this from somebody. You guys have probably heard it. I think I've mentioned it before. We need to halt if we're hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. You've probably heard that in church. You may have read it. If you're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, or you're tired, you better stop everything. Because I'm going to tell you this, and I'll be very transparent right now. When I get tired, it's hard to think clearly for Pastor Aaron. I can deal with some of the other ones. I can deal with the lonely one. I can deal with even the hungry one. But when I get tired, that's when things don't work too good upstairs. So when we get there, we better stop the train and consider ourselves lest we are tempted. Let's go back to the text and close you with these thoughts. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such to one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Let's close with these thoughts, all right? If we were to help others caught in sin, we recognize the sin they have and we're honest with it. We faithfully walk with the Lord. We can discern good and evil. We restore them with the spirit of meekness by repentance. We consider our vulnerability that we're capable of doing the same sin. And then we can help them out. Now, you're probably listening to this and you're saying, man, Aaron, this is tough. And guess what? It's really tough. But here's how I think this should be approached biblically. It is obviously kind of a first step if we have to confront somebody in church discipline. This isn't necessarily a church discipline class, but it can apply. But you know what this passage is going to tell us in the next few verses? Sometimes when we confront, we actually need help from others to bear this burden. So listen, there's a ministry of restoration in this passage. Sometimes it can happen one-on-one, but sometimes we need to get others involved to help restore that person to get them back on the right track. So I don't want us to take heart and say, hey, I tried that once and it failed. Well, maybe we need to bear the burden and it should be a group situation where the church collectively helps restore that person back to fellowship with the body of Christ. Let's pray together. Lord, this morning we've looked at a very challenging passage of Scripture, one that calls all of us to reexamine our lives, to consider our walk, making sure we're not involved in a deep fault. Lord, if there is one here that's caught, Lord, I just pray that in a spirit of love, they would just cry out to you and just through repentance be restored to sweet fellowship with Christ and their fellow brothers and sisters. Lord, then I pray for us as Satan wants to tempt us through hunger and anger and loneliness and tiredness. Help us not to give into that temptation, but to walk faithfully with you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to say this as you're turning in your hymn book, and I mean this seriously. This is number 257. I'm just going to talk to you right now.